Well, I can just say that I totally love ladies' retreats. We do two every year at our church because we like them so much. But it is a wonderful time to just get away. I know some of you with little tiny babies, you can't always just totally get away, but you get away a little bit, right, from your regular responsibilities and routines, and you get to be with each other, and you get to focus on things that you sometimes don't always have time to focus on. And anyway, and it's so much fun. And you guys have chocolate, which makes a retreat perfect. So in my opinion, anyway. So I'm really excited to be here, and I'm really excited about what God is going to do. I know even if you all don't get anything out of these sessions, I know that the time that I spent and have just really labored and cried, and because the Lord has convicted me so much through His Word. Anyway, I got a lot out of it. I just really pray that He'll allow me to communicate to you, so that you will also just, you know, His Word never returns void. And I'm so excited about, you know, the possibilities of what He will do if you're open and ready to receive what He has for us. So anyway, I just wanted to remind you, too, of the reason why we get together. And I know you guys know this, but in Hebrews, you know, there's a couple of reasons that God tells us why we get together. The first one is to encourage each other because of the deceitfulness of sin, to keep us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the second reason we get together is, again, to encourage one another, but it's about stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. And so I'm really praying, I mean, one of just the major goal of this few sessions that we have together in my mind is I just want to really encourage you. I want to encourage you and stimulate you to love and to good deeds. And I hope that that's what you want, to the glory of God. You know, that is the purpose of our lives, to glorify our God. So, what stemmed my study in Ephesians was really, a lot of things, but the main thing was I just kept finding myself saying over and over again, life is too hard. Life is really hard. Why can't it be easy? You know, I really kind of expected, especially the joys of getting married and the joys of having kids and all of those things, I just always expected it to be easy. You know, you look at other people and it looks like they're doing it easy and, you know, they're having fun and they're enjoying life and you think that's the way it ought to be. We don't really know those stories though, do we? We never know what's going on behind the scenes of all the little happy smiles and all of that. But sometimes we just think, man, life is so hard. Why does it have to be so hard? Why is it so hard to just not sin, for one thing? Sometimes I felt like, you know, I wasn't accomplishing anything for the Lord. You know, what is my life? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I living this daily routine? And it's tough, you know, especially when my kids were really tiny and, you know, everything seemed so hard. And I didn't even catch your name, but oh my goodness, hearing Julie's story today of her little children throwing up in their car seats just brought back really horrible memories. You know, it's not always pretty. Life is not always pretty. And, you know, sometimes it is, though. It's so beautiful, but sometimes it's not. And we get really discouraged. And the Christian life, you know, sometimes we kind of get this idea that the Christian life ought to be so easy. But it's not. And when you really think about it, when Jesus, you know, told his disciples, if you follow me, did he ever say anything about easy? No. I mean, he said, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. You're going to have to crucify yourself. You're going to have to suffer. And people are going to hate you like they hated me. I mean, none of that seems real appealing, does it? Until you really think about following God. When he calls us, he also promises us, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will give you everything that you need for life and godliness. I will give you, you know, when he talked to his disciples, he said, you know, I personally am going to leave you, but I'm sending you a helper to do this life that is so hard. And he promised them that if they followed him and walked with him, they would have an abundant life, and it would be full of joy. And he's just given us so much. And as I really thought through this idea of how, you know, hard life is, I started thinking about naming all the things that God has given us to enable us to live this life to his glory. And just a few of them, you guys can probably name them with me. He gave us the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper. He gave us his word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He gave us, you know, the promise that he would be with us, obviously. He gave us the confidence and hope of eternal life. He gave us each other. Have you ever thought about that? That he gave us each other. He gave us other people who are following him and going through the same struggles that we are going through. And he gave us people that are growing in the knowledge of him, just like we are. He gave us people that he commanded to love and encourage and to pray for us, right? He commanded the people in this room to do that for you and you to do that for them. He gave us the church. And we're going to be looking at some of these things, but I just want you to get this in your mind right off, that we are not alone in this life. God did not just give us all these commands and tell us to live this way without promising that he was going to give us everything we needed to do it, right? And I want to focus specifically, because this is where my study and my thoughts have been, is just the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we try to live this life in our own strength, we very quickly find out that we cannot do it, right? And I know in my life, so many times when I feel the most frustrated and the most defeated, I know that it's because I'm not living according to that power that God has given me. And I start believing the lie that I really have to do this on my own. The Apostle Paul is one of my, he's my hero. You know, when you look at his life, he really did understand this concept of living by the power of God. In Colossians 1:29, he says that in his ministry to other people, he labored. I mean, it was tough. It was hard. He labored and he was striving. Again, these word pictures of being a struggle according to his power. But this is how he did it. He labored and strived according to his power, which mightily works within me. When I look at the things that Paul endured, and when I look at what he accomplished, what God was able to accomplish through his life, you know, I think, that's what I want. I want to live and strive and labor according to that power that works within him. And I want God to accomplish great things in my life. And, you know, that idea of great things might be raising my sons and daughter to love Christ and share him with other people. You know, I think sometimes we get ideas of, you know, that we can't accomplish great things because we have a wrong concept of great things. I just want us to focus on two prayers that Paul prayed for the believers that he was writing to in Ephesus. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 1. Verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. and this is what he says. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, let's just stop right there already before we actually get into what he prayed. Think about this. He's talking to believers, and there's evidence of true belief in their lives, right? Did you see that? They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a love for all the saints. Those are marks of true believers. So these people were doing the right things. They, you know, the Lord had worked in their lives, and Paul was just giving thanks to God for the work that he had done in their lives. But I think it's very interesting that he, even though they're doing the right thing and they're on the right track, he knows how important it is to pray for them. And he says, I'm while making mention of you in my prayers. Now let's look at what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. This is in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wanted us to know and have that we would have wisdom and know God, that we would be able to understand and know the hope of his calling, that future incredible hope that is coming after we get through this really rough life, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, the power that is working right now within all of us as we believe in him. Listen to what kind of power this is. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That power that is at work in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Girls, that's a lot of power. That is a lot of power. And we're going to see, hopefully, this tonight, that power that has changed us, that is working in us even now, changing us. Look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. This is the second prayer that Paul records, letting the Ephesians know what he was praying for them, okay? Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Oh my goodness, do you hear what he's saying there? That is an amazing thing to even think about. And the idea here is that we would be so full of God that the us part is gone, you know? That we are living exactly the way he would want us to live. The last verse in this that's Paul writes down for us in this prayer, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This power from Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could even ask or think. He's working that power in our lives to the glory of God through the church in Jesus Christ. I have a quote from Pastor John MacArthur, and if any of you have the MacArthur Study Bible, you have this quote. It's in chapter 3, verse 16, but when I read this commentary on verse 16, I just thought, wow, this is just what I needed to hear. Sometimes we really think that spiritual power is for the elite, you know, those super Christians that do everything right. But listen to this. Spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and spirit. Did you catch that? Spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and spirit. It is not reserved for some special class of Christian, but for all those who discipline their minds and spirits to study the word, understand it, and live by it. Although the outer physical person becomes weakened by age, the inner spiritual person should grow stronger through the Holy Spirit, who will energize, revitalize, and empower the obedient, committed Christian. Is that encouraging to you? It's a really simple formula, isn't it? This spiritual power that is working within us, you know, our part is that we discipline our minds to study His word and know it and then obey it. It's a really simple formula, isn't it? Part of Paul's prayer here is that he wanted them to understand the love that Christ has for us. And in understanding that, you know, that knowledge is going to help us to live this life. And I want us to just kind of look at tonight what God has done in our lives. And I know this isn't going to be any new information for you. I just want to remind you of it, okay? And I hope that you'll be encouraged as much as I was when I read through these passages, which I have read through these passages 1,000 times, maybe not 1,000, but close. And I'm still just overwhelmed by them. So let's just look, first of all, to see the kind of power that is at work in us. Let's look at where we were before God's grace came into our life, okay? Start with Ephesians chapter 2, the very first verse. This is not a really very pretty picture. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, I'll just tell you this. When I was younger, especially young teen years, I really thought that verse did not apply to me because, you know, I was saved. I prayed the prayer at a very young age. And, you know, I never really saw myself as all that bad. You know, I was a pretty good girl. I mean, I obeyed my parents most of the time and was pretty nice, you know, to my friends. Not so much to my sisters, but, you know, I was a good girl. And, you know, the idea that, you know, I was by very nature a child of wrath, you know, that just did not click with me. I was like, that couldn't really be talking about me. But Paul's pretty clear here that all of us are like this. I mean, to our very core, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we lived life for our own self. Okay, just look at a two-year-old. You know, we live for self, don't we? Completely. We have no desire for God, and we're very comfortable with our sin until He steps in. We just live for our own desires, and that's the way we were until God's grace changed us. Let's look at verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's kind of sad, isn't it? But that's us. That's what we were like. Now, if you'll flip over to Colossians real quick, just a couple of books over, look at chapter 1, verse 13. Look where we were rescued from. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were in the domain of darkness. That does not sound like a very happy place. But unfortunately, we didn't even know we were there, right? Look at 21 of that same chapter, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that was us. Now let's look at the good part, the happy part. Let's look back at Ephesians 2. I love verse 4. I love this verse. Those little words, but God. We were, you know, we just saw that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were indulging in the desires of our flesh, and we're children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And that's not the end. That's not all. Look at verse 19. Remember how we were so alienated and completely with no hope, without God in the world? Look at the contrast in this verse. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And get this, and are of God's household. We are in God's family. We're not just strangers, aliens, we're actually invited in. We're part of God's household. Amazing thoughts. Let's look at the first chapter of Ephesians. And again, this passage just kind of blows your mind when you really think about what God has done because of the love that he had for us. It is just mind-blowing. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That child of wrath, that person that lived completely for themselves and had those, you know, sinful, hostile attitudes toward God. Look at that. He made us holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Think about that. Forgiveness. We don't have to carry guilt anymore. We are forgiven. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Don't you love that word? He lavished his grace on us. I mean, he didn't just like hand it out, you know, here's a little bit for you and here's a little bit for you. He lavished us with his grace. Grace is something we don't even come close to deserving. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, which is a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. And in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Do you think God loves us? He loves us. He has given us amazing things. And that power that he manifested on us, put into us to change us, is really kind of something that's kind of hard to get our minds around. How you can go from spiritual deadness to spiritually alive in him. And just changing us completely. We, you know, 1 Corinthians tells us that we are completely new creatures. We're totally different. But that's the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, a lot of you, I'm sure, have memorized that verse. The power of the gospel that takes us is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I was brought up in a wonderful Christian home. My parents love the Lord so much, and they were just a wonderful example to me. And like I told you, I knew the gospel from a very young age, and I was probably 8 or 9 when I prayed the prayer. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class and learning about heaven, and I thought, man, I want to go there. That sounds like a really cool place. And, you know, I prayed a prayer, and I was even baptized, but there was no real change in my life. At that time, there wasn't a change. Like I told you, I always thought of myself as a good girl. I did the right things, but my heart was really far from God. And it really wasn't until my teen years that the Lord really exposed me to my own sinfulness. I did things that I really didn't think I would do because I was a good girl, you know? Anyway, it was one of those things where it was very tough, but I'm so glad that the Lord allowed me to see who I really was and expose my heart to what it really was. And then he granted me repentance. It's a wonderful thing. You know, one thing to be exposed to your sin and think, this is really, really bad. But then God gives us repentance. He allows us to repent, and he gave me faith to trust in him completely for my salvation. He broke me, and he made me into a new creation. And wow, you know, it wasn't like I was perfect immediately or anything like that. You guys know, those of you that are saved, you know, you're not perfect the moment that happens, but you know there's something different, you know? All of a sudden, you have a desire to please God instead of just pleasing yourself. And there are things that are very, very different. And that, you know, that was the first experience of God's power in my life. Sometimes, though, as we live the Christian life, we forget about that power. We forget how much that changed us. And we get into these traps of trying to conquer sin on our own, you know, like trying to do things on our own strength. Yeah, if I try hard enough, maybe I'll stop doing what I'm doing. And I just want to share this. It's really an ugly story, but I hope that maybe God will use it in your life. When my kids were really little, I'm really ashamed to say this, but I had a super bad problem with anger. A lot of it just stemmed from my own rights, you know, wanting my own rights. I felt like I had a right to have obedient children, and I had a right to have a clean house. You know, if I cleaned the house, it should stay clean, you know, those kind of things. I had, you know, these rights, and that was kind of at the root of my anger. You know, when my rights were violated, my immediate reaction was to lash out, and I lashed out at the people I loved the most, because, you know, you don't lash out at other people because you want them to think you're good, right? You want them to think you're a good Christian. And but in my home, you know, my kids would disobey, and it wasn't that I would, you know, just think of their heart and, you know, the sin that they were committing against God. I saw it as a sin against me. And I would, you know, scream at them and yell at them. And, you know, my husband, you know, he would do things that would annoy me. And I would, you know, I wouldn't always yell at him. It was more of a given the silent treatment, you know, just in my own anger. You know, he wouldn't do what I wanted him to do. And anyway, within myself, you know, I knew that I was not bringing glory to God in the way that I was reacting. And I knew that I was, you know, I wanted to change. I really didn't want to be the way I was. But I didn't know what to do. You know, I was kind of like, I'm trying really hard, but, you know, the very next day, they'd do something else that would make me really mad, and I would just lose it again. And one day, my husband came home early from work and caught me screaming at the children. And he, you know, of course, was not happy about that. And he confronted me and he said, look, we are not going to have this in our home. You have got to do something about this. And, you know, he had been raised in a home where that's all they did. They just yelled at each other all the time. And, you know, he did not want that in our home at all. And, you know, I just felt so helpless. Lord, you know, I'd prayed about it. I'd cried about it. But I wasn't changing, you know. And anyway, my husband challenged me. He said, look, I want you to do a Bible study on anger. I want you to go through the Bible, and I want you to write down every verse that speaks of anger. And so I'll have to say that I was like, when am I going to have the time to do that? You know, got four kids and, you know, anyway. But by God's grace, I found the time to do it. And when I started reading God's word and really seeing how God felt about my anger, well, he used that. He used that to change me. I wrote down some key verses on cards. They were in on my bathroom mirror. They were over my sink where I washed dishes. They were on the refrigerator, good place to put it. On the refrigerator, they were, you know, wherever I knew I would see them, I put those verses about anger. I put one in my kids' playroom because that was another place where that would be a really good place because my anger would come out when I'd walk in and all the toys were in the floor when I told them to put them up, that kind of thing. And the Lord used his word. I started understanding how God viewed my anger, and I understood that I could not change myself. I finally came to that understanding. I cannot change myself. I had to yield my will to the Holy Spirit. And when I did that, I started seeing change. Here's the deal. We can't just know God's word. We have to obey it, right? It's one thing to have it right up here, and it's a whole other thing to actually live it out. But I also had to know that the power of change is not in myself. It is in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is for every day. It is not just for that salvation experience. That power of the gospel has to be worked out in our lives every single day. That's the power that changes our heart. It changes our attitudes. It changes the way we look at sin. It changes the way that we actually act out, right? We start having the view that I want what I do to bring glory to God instead of enabling and catering to my own selfishness and my own desires. My husband uses this example. He told me I needed to have a really good word picture. I don't like this example, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's a really good one. It's the idea that we've got to get in our minds that we cannot change ourselves. So we have to think of it like this. We don't have to think of it like this, but this is a way to think of it. A pig. See, this is why I don't like this one. I don't like to think of myself as a pig. But if you're a pig and you want to be a horse, can you make yourself a horse? I mean, you could try, right? You could try really hard. You could start saying, nay, instead of, I don't know, you know, you might even do some exercises where you stretch your legs a little bit, make them longer, I don't know. Okay, it's silly, right? A pig cannot be a horse. God can make a pig a horse if he wanted to, but we ourselves could not make a pig a horse. I know, it's a dumb picture, but you won't forget it, will you? All right, but thinking that we can change ourselves is kind of like that, like the little pig that wants to be a horse can't do it. But the power of the Holy Spirit can change you. I wish I could say that, you know, I've conquered my temper and I never get angry anymore. But, you know, when I let the Holy Spirit control me, I don't lose my temper. It's just a matter of obedience. What is it that you struggle with? And I want to ask you this, too. Think about what you struggle with. And then I want to ask you, what steps have you taken to know God's word and then to obey it? There's kind of this tension. Look real quick at Philippians. I'm almost done, you guys. I know you're so patient. But look at Philippians real quick. There's this tension, okay, of God's work in us and our responsibility. And I think Paul, you know, explains it pretty well here. He's like, in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Those verses kind of make you say, what? Because he says, you work out your salvation, but God is at work in you, right? So there's that tension there. But I really think it boils down to this. God gives us the power to do what he wants us to do. But we've got to be obedient to him. And that's our responsibility. So I would ask you, what is your struggle? And then what steps are you taking to know God's word and then to obey it? Are you trying to do this in your own strength? Are you struggling with discontentment? Maybe you're like me and you struggle with anger because you want your rights and you get upset when people mess up your desires and your rights. Do you have trouble loving or forgiving somebody who's done you wrong? Is it worry over finances or of your future? We could list 1,000 struggles, couldn't we? We all probably struggle with different things, and some of us struggle with the same things. We're not alone in this, though, right? We have each other to encourage one another and pray for each other. You know, so many times we pray about physical things, and we don't pray about the spiritual struggles like Paul did. That's what he prayed for, that we would know the love of God, that we would know the power that's working within us, that we would, you know that love that he has for us. We have an incredible resource in the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, he dwells within you, and he'll use the word of God to convict you and to correct you and to teach you, and he will give you the power to live to the praise and glory of God. It's an awesome promise. Tomorrow we're going to look at the church and God's role for us in that church through his Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Okay, we'd like to have some time then spending, chatting, reflecting on the questions that you have in your book.